That's tremendous. What? Tremendous. Okay. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter number one. We'll thank God for you. We'll thank God, Brother Jeremy, running this sound system. Well, we'd be in trouble without that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
This big old, what do you call this, vinyl cathedral now? It used to be canvas cathedral. Thank God them days are gone. Them things is three times as heavy or more to put up. And then you'd just burn up. You think this is bad. You'd be in a sauna if we was under a canvas tent. Amen. But that is our history. And praise God. You used to have to drive an old Chevrolet and get you a Mercedes-Benz, I guess. It's a Mercedes-Benz right here. That's right, it's tent. Thank God for what our ears have heard, our hearts has felt in these days. God's big, isn't he? Amen. God's big, God's good, God's great. Amen. Luke chapter 1, I studied this last night. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now notice there, her name is spelled with a S, not a Z. They spell it with a Z now. This is an S. I know a woman said, if I had to do over, I'd have looked in the Bible and spelled my daughter's name with an S, not a Z. That ain't got nothing to do with anything. I just like it, don't you? I love this Bible. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Now, Paul said he kept the law of God blameless before he was ever converted. That means the outward rituals of the law. No man can keep the law to perfection because it has to be kept internally. And nobody's ever done that. And only Jesus Christ himself could do it to perfection. But they kept the dietary law, kosher people. They kept the ritualistic law. That's what that means. They had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, before God in the order of the course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. If you can explain that verse, you're smarter than me. What do you do with verses like that? You humbly bow your head, say, God, I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. No need to explain that away. It means what it says. He is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, period. We'll ask God to straighten all that out, and I'm sure he won't need to do that. We'll understand it then anyhow. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias saith unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak to thee to show thee these glad tidings. Now evidently in the Bible, you're considered, David died at 70. He is old and full of days. Barzillai was well stricken in age. That means you're 80 or above. So these people here are well up in years. They're not like Abraham and Sarah, I don't think. But they're well stricken in years. And so he asked for a sign. Verse 19, the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel, standing in the presence of God, am sent to speak to thee, to show thee glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus saith the Lord, dealt with me in the days whereon he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. I want to talk to you a little bit on Zacharias in the school of prayer. And there's a lot of valuable lessons that can be learned here. By way of introduction, just lay a little context here, where it says the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and his name shall be called John. It is important to know that these events happen in the days of the most cruel of all the Herods that are in the New Testament. This is Herod the Great. He's considered great because of all the great building programs that he started and accomplished. And one of them would have been Herod's temple. He died before it was finished. And it took 47 years to build one of the probably seven wonders of the world. So this is a man, he's a descendant of Esau. He's not the correct king, but that goes to show you how, where that Israel had degenerated in that day. He was known not just for his architectural ability, but his sadistic cruelty. He even killed his own children, his own sons. He was a man that was very paranoid, thought everybody was out to take his throne. And that madness drove him to do unbelievable acts. Right in the middle of that, right in the middle of the Roman occupation, and this wicked man, God's going to raise up one or a man that'll be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great man he'll be. A Levi of this priestly division of Abijah. In our text, we see that it had fallen his lot to burn incense. Josephus says there were 20,000 priests in that day, and that what Zacharias, what this was in his life, would have been a once-in-a-lifetime experience. You got to burn incense one time in your entire life. So from 30 years and upward, at least 50 or more years, he's waited for that day, that opportunity to go into the holy place and burn incense unto the Lord. How we see that the incense was offered on the golden altar every single morning, and then every evening, Exodus 30 and verse 7 through 8, this rituals that would take place. The first lot would fall to the priest that would clean the altar and prepare the fire. The second lot would be determined who would kill the sacrifice and sprinkle the altar and the golden candlestick and the golden altar of incense. The third lot fell to this man. He'd go in and do his religious duty, offer incense up unto God. The two first men would repeat this ritual in the evening sacrifice. But this offering up of incense was only done in the morning. Now the golden altar was 18 inches square and 3 feet high. On that small little table was burning coals that were ready to take the incense as that sweet smelling savor of prayer before God. That's how God looks at prayer. It's a sweet smelling savor unto him. It represents his people's communion with him, fellowship with him, their need of him,
their trust in him, and the Lord gets great glory from our prayer life. So he's standing there at the golden incense altar. Right in front of him is the veil. What do you reckon is going through his mind when he stands there? Knowing one man once a year. Hallelujah! On that great day of atonement, that great day of at one month, would go behind the veil to make sprinkle the blood for the nation of Israel. As he stood there facing this golden incense altar, to his right would be the table of showbread. To his left would be the golden candlestick that would provide light for the holy place. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There's hundreds of them gathered early to pray. God's going to have his people. The devil can rant and rave. God's going to have his people. He's going to have his praying people. And they are on the outside with their hands spread upward to heaven and in silent prayer many times. We find that at the moment that this man, Zacharias, would go in and take the incense on the altar in the holy place, the entire nation and all those people were waiting for that event. They would be in dead silence as Zacharias went through his prayer. I wonder what he prayed. I wonder what he said. How many days had he thought, if when I get in there, if I don't die first, when I get right in there before God, I want to make sure that I've asked the right thing. I believe prayer many times ought to be done deliberate. It ought to be meditated upon. Sometimes it's a good thing to write your prayers down. Boy, they're written down in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. You can't beat praying God's word. Amen. But he was to pray for the sins, the needs of the nation of Israel. He was to pray for the Messiah. I don't know if it was ethical or if it was allowed for a man to pray for his own needs, but I'm sure that they did. Notice the priestly order of Zechariah said all that to get here. And then the perplexing appearance of this angel Gabriel. He came and stood on the right side of his incense altar. The Bible says that old Zacharias was troubled and fear fell upon him. Every time an angel appeared to someone in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, they'd say, fear not. You know why? Because they thought they were there to judge them. They thought they were there to kill them. They didn't know what it meant. Verse 13. Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. My wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit, power of Elias, turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. If you're going to turn people's hearts to the Lord, it takes power. I don't care what you say. You can't touch a man's heart. You can touch his mind. Only the Holy Ghost can get that truth to his heart. It takes power to birth somebody. Some of y'all been talking about that breaking power. That's when God breaks down that stubborn will and looses that sinner to come to God. No, that's right. Have they got a choice in that? Sure they do. But God looses them. Praise God. So that resistance will be dissipated. Well, I ain't arguing with you or me about that. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. had no resistance of that Adamic nature. God has to come in power to birth a man. Verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Boy, this is an incredible prayer. Gabriel appears to him. Gabriel just said, you and your wife are going to have a son. This angel appearing to him should have been enough. Why would there have been any doubt? Aren't you glad God accommodates our weaknesses? We got 66 books of the Bible and the Holy Ghost, and we doubt. And we're full of unbelief. And God's merciful with us. And God's gracious with us. And God's tender with us. Oh, Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. told me one time, he said, you fast and pray all you want to, your besetting sin to you die will be unbelief. That's exactly right. Faith honors God. Adam fell when he wouldn't believe God. God saves a sinner and brings him back and says, you believe me. You live the Christian life being brought to that point. God said, I said it. You believe me. Amen. It's going to be, think about how this man, I mean, it's been a long time since he prayed that prayer. Man in his 80s, wife in his 80s, is not in there praying for a child. No, no. He's not talking about that prayer. He's talking about that and he prayed 50 years ago. That prayer is heard. And it was heard the day he prayed it. But it wasn't time for the fulfillment of it. The problem is, all these years of disappointment, all these years of grief, all these years that Elizabeth bore the shame and the reproach of being childless, this is too good to be true. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Amen. This seems too good to be true. Whereby shall I know this? He said, you give me a sign. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said unto him, I'm Gabriel, that stood in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not be able to speak, unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in the season. And the people waited, for they knew how long this took, but it's taken longer. And the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Now notice, a key to understanding this perplexity is verse 13. Fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard, and my wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Now, where that verb heard here is in the past tense, not the present tense. Past tense. The Lord has heard your prayer. That's why you need to pray all of them you can, because you don't know which ones he's going to answer. Amen. At the age of Zacharias here, again, he certainly was not praying for a son. A child was a long, distant memory. Brother Randy, I wonder how many men, our age and older, has prayed for revival for 30 and 40 years. And it all seems a distant dream. It all seems just a memory of something that God did in years gone by. But these are the days of the great apostasy. And the Lord couldn't do that now. Israel never been in more days of apostasy than when God raised up John the Baptist. He said, thy prayer is heard. When does God get more glory healing a sick man or resurrecting a dead body. How can God get more glory than to do it in these days when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and the church is full of apostasy, the professing church? What a day, what an hour for God to get glory. We're so desperate now. If we got any sense at all, we'll give him all the glory. Because we know this can't be produced in this day by the mere wisdom of men. My prayer is heard, unknown to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Lord had heard their prayer and answered their prayer. As soon as you pray a prayer that God accepts, he answers it that second. But you don't see the fulfillment of it. That's what this teaches. The priestly duty of Zacharias, the perplexing appearance of this angel, thirdly, the puzzling answer to his prayer. Why does God do what he does? Well, your life and mine has been filled with dramatic answers to prayer. If you've ever prayed much, you know when you know that God has heard you. This Bible is full of dramatic answers to prayer. Biographies of the church age are filled with dramatic answers to prayer. Notice this. Many of our prayers have been answered, but not according to our knowledge yet. Because they have not been fulfilled. There's as much wisdom in God delaying an answer as in fulfilling it. And you've got to trust him to believe that. The answer is often delayed. Boy, I'm sure Zechariah said, "Hey, Gabriel, where were you 50 years ago? Where were you 40 years ago? Why now? We can't have a child. I'm old and my wife's well stricken in years." But God had granted and God had answered. And they had no idea that God had given the answer and they were waiting for the fulfillment. Now that's not just peculiar to Zacharias. What about Daniel 10? The old prophet of God prayed 21 days. And he ate no pleasant bread. That's one type of fasting in the Bible. He ate no flesh. He just ate like parched peas or something like to nourish his body. No seasoning in them. Nothing pleasant to the taste. He said to him, "Old Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And he spoken this word unto me. I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself." He chastened his soul. Eat no pleasant bread. He humbled himself before God. He said, "Thy words were heard." That means it's answered. "And I've come for thy words. I'm come to fulfill the answer to your prayer." Isn't that a blessing? You prayed 500 things for the same time. You didn't know when God was going to fulfill it, but he answered it the first time you prayed it. It is according to the will of God, but you didn't know it. Why does God do that? It helps keep us humble. It helps keep us trusting. If God saves some women's boy at 10 years old and backslide, God lets that boy stay lost a while to keep that family right. Ain't that sad? He's got to do that. You say, "I don't agree with that." Well, just forget I said it. God heard Daniel. He found out. He answered him. And there was a 21-day delay. Because the prince, that demon in charge of the Media Persian Empire, withstood him. And God had to send Michael, the special messenger of God the Father, to the nation of Israel. He had to send him to break the blockage and the resistance so the angel could get to him. Well, we ain't got to worry about that now because our prayers come through the Holy Ghost. Listen to Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The word receive there means that you already have it. When you know something's God's will and you desire it from God, you're led by the Spirit and you pray in Christ's name believing. He said believe that you've already received it and you'll receive it. You got to believe you received it before you receive it. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It is so critical that you keep a conscience that's clear and cleansed. You don't need the devil accusing you if you've got sin in your heart. Your conscience will smite you. And when you can't pray in boldness till your conscience is clear. I want to tell you something. I want you to think about this. When God forgave you of your sin positionally, he forgave you of all of them because God forgave you for being a sinner. That's why you can't get lost after you get saved. He didn't just forgive you your past sins or future sins. He forgave you for being a criminal, being a sinner. Then why do we confess our sin? After we're saved, to cleanse our conscience. That's why. 1 John, how that dirty conscience stands between you and God. And the forgiveness is primarily for you, not God. So you can have confidence that you and him's in fellowship. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. We have already have them. That's what he's saying. God answers our prayers immediately, but the fulfillment is often delayed. Now, how do we know that? When you prayed something, how do you know that God's heard you? How do you know that you prayed enough? How do you know you've asked enough? How do you know that God doesn't want you to ask anymore? When you're praying for a certain thing where there is no direct revelation from the Word of God. Because if there is, you don't need God to show you. What situation, folks, it's hot in here. Praise God, I'm trying to run through this. There's no direct revelation if your wife or your mother gets cancer that God's going to heal them. There's no direct revelation for that. That's on an individual basis that you pray. When you need another job or when you're praying for a spouse, there's guidelines for that. But your spouse's name's not in the Bible. And the place that you need to work is not in the Bible. So what do? You keep on praying until you get assurance that you're going to get it. What is that? That's that quiet assurance, peace that comes over your heart and the Holy Ghost confirms it's going to be all right. He puts a promise in your heart. You start talking to God from the place of liberty and not a burden. God removes that burden. There's some people that I'm not burdened to pray for no more. I don't know if God's not going to save them, or I don't know if he already has. You don't need to ask me no more. But we pray until God lets us know that it's his will or it's not his will. Now, don't try. Listen to this. This is another sermon for another time. Do not try to find God's will. You'll open yourself up to every demon out of hell. It's not your responsibility to find God's will. It's God's responsibility to show you God's will. That's right. Take Brother Andy here. He's got his boy over here. He says, now I want you to do so and so by tomorrow at 3:00. He says, what is it, Daddy? Well, I ain't going to tell you. But it better be done tomorrow at 3:00. Well, what is it, Daddy? Well, you figure it out. That's the way we treat God. Like God's will, some big mysterious thing. He's waiting for us to get as close to Him as we can. You got to surrender to God's will before you know it. That's the secret. You surrender to it before you know it. And God transforms your mind where you'll do it with a delight. It's God's will or God's responsibility to show you God's will. And when He does, you'll know it. Wouldn't it be something? I heard a man give this illustration. If this was a basketball court and you had inbounds and out of bounds, wouldn't it be something if in your life you had an umpire blowing the whistle every time you got out of bounds or every time you committed a foul? But you do. You got an umpire inside of you. It blows the whistle when you get out of bounds, and it's called the peace of God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule, umpire in your hearts. That's what that means. Rule, arbitrator in your hearts, to the which also you're called unto one body, and be ye thankful when God calls you out, blows a whistle. You better thank Him for that. The peace of God, that calm inner assurance where there's no struggle. The witness of the Holy Spirit. You know what? We need to live in that. Brother pastors, we need to live in that. To where we got peace. If we don't have the peace of God ruling in our heart, there's something God's working on us about, and we need to ask God to show us. The witness of the Holy Spirit will let you know anything that threatens that peace is a red flag. And the closer you get to God and the more sensitive you are, the quicker that whistle blows. That's right. You can be out of bounds a long time. You're close to God. As soon as you walk over that line, the peace of God will blow that whistle. You're out of bounds. He'll let you do that sometimes before you say something. He'll say, don't say that. It's just things the Word of God does not specifically say. What about the things that God does say in His Word? Number one, when you know something is God's will, you know it by the Bible. You bring the need to Him, you remind God of His promise, and you claim it, and you thank Him for it. Now, you reminding God of His promise is not for God, it's for you. It's to build faith in your heart, to give you an anchor to hold on to for that request. I want to tell y'all something. This is a dynamite verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, take no thought for the things of tomorrow. Now, if God ever opens up this verse to us, it'll change us. Look at what God just said. Don't worry about your needs. You don't even have to ask for them. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, all these things will be given unto you if you're seeking me. That's what He just said. You don't have to worry about God's going to feed you tomorrow if you're seeking the kingdom of God first today. It's God's responsibility. Now, did I take out of context? No. That's King James English. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You take care of God's business, He'll take care of yours. Praise God when He's met your need. If you're seeking first His kingdom, lay out His word, remind Him of His promise, claim it by faith, thank Him for it, praise Him that it shall be done. And think of the need and say, God, here's how I pray a lot of times. Lord, I'm at the bank of heaven to make a withdrawal because You told me to. I'm here to make a withdrawal of the power of God and the faith to do Your work and Your will. I need a withdrawal. Jesus made the deposit and I'm here to make the withdrawal. And I can glorify You. God sometimes delays answers because, all you preachers that preach this, you know what revival preaching is? It's just saying amen to what that pastor's been preaching. where they got used to his voice, and that evangelist or revivalist will preach the same thing. I ain't never heard that before. He'd been preaching for 30 years. That's human nature. And preachers get so frustrated. And somebody come up, they hear that, say to the preacher, I never heard that. He just preached that a month ago. What do you mean? You never hear my announcements either, do you? We still have church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. God sometimes delays the answer to give you the best, not the good. What if God had given Zacharias and Elizabeth a child in their youth? They're going to weep. They're going to mourn. They're going to give up on God. They're going to lose faith. They're bearing the reproach. They're bearing the shame. But if God had not waited, it had messed up the timing of Christ's ministry. John the Baptist, you couldn't enter the priesthood until you was 30. And Christ was 30 and John the Baptist was 36 months older. He got a head start on him. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said, I knew him not. He had no idea Jesus was the Messiah. And Brother Randy, they didn't just get a son. God got a prophet. And God solved his problem when he solved theirs. And the only prophet who ever lived to see his prophecies fulfilled, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. And if you want to be technical and say, well, Christ was a prophet besides him. Christ died in the Old Testament. He died under the law. He made a new covenant at night, the Passover meal. Amen. We'll not get into that. We will be here all day. He's a forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way of the Lord. What are we doing right now in this wicked world? We're trying to prepare the way of the Lord. Glory to God. The way of the Lord in revival. The way of the Lord in salvation. The way of the Lord in answer prayer. The way of the Lord in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the way of the Lord that he might get a chaste bride. Not one that's dirty and filthy. Hannah got the best, didn't she? She got a son and God got a prophet. To all you young people in here that's in your 80s still waiting on a wife or a husband. Jacob was 77 before he got his wife. So hallelujah. God gives the best for those who wait for him. I don't know who originated that statement, but I've stole it a many a time. A lot of times we say, Lord, I trust Jesus to ask the right thing because, God, I'm pleading ignorance right here. I'm not pleading the fifth. I'm just pleading ignorance. God, I don't know how to pray about this situation. The Holy Spirit does. He's not revealed it to me. So, Lord Jesus, would you pray this prayer that I need to pray because I trust you? It'll be right. God sometimes delays the answer to give you the best. Many times he delays the answer. You know why? In order that the situation may get absolutely impossible. Oh, Abraham can still have an Ishmael at 86. He can't have diddly squat at 100. God waited until the flesh could not counterfeit God's promise. When the flesh died, he quickened Abraham and he quickened his wife. Amen. What's deadly squat? I ain't got a clue. That's like reading Greek. I just repeat stuff. Zacharias, Elizabeth. Abraham, Sarah. The situation was impossible. Abraham can have an Ishmael, but he can't have an Isaac. Counterfeit, worldly, carnal, Holy Ghostless church can have Ishmaels, but it takes power and promise to have Isaacs. You go ahead and you compromise and let the standard down to get numbers, and that's all you'll have. God does his work through his word. You know one thing about Brother C.T.? I've noticed this about him. I'll tell you what, I'm in good company with him. He preaches about an hour up here, don't he? He's putting that word out there. 45 minutes to an hour. And people's listening, coming back to sweat more. All she knew here, all Sarah and these people knew. That's like Sarah. All she knew, God told her, told him to go. Abraham and Sarah were under sealed orders. God said, go. Where are we going? Don't know. We're just going. Let's just give Sarah just a thankfulness to God. What he done for her. You ever thought about that? She just followed him all over God's creation, not knowing where they're going. Left all that comfort of her. And they done it when 175, 165. Now, Brother Randy, can God get more glory healing Lazarus or resurrecting from the dead? Mary and Martha, you've all preached this. I'm not preaching nothing new. Mary and Martha was rebuking the Lord. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said this, delays for the glory of God. I tell you one thing, God let Hannah wait a while so she'd raise that boy for God. Amen. You pray for a spouse to get saved or a child to get saved, and they get worse. Well, that old boy talking about yesterday, that man had that demon-possessed boy throwing him in the fire and the water. It got worse in the presence of Jesus right before the Lord delivered him. Because that war intensifies. God turns demons loose and then trumps them and says, guess what? You lost again. You say God talks to the devil that way? I think he does. Checkmate again. The devil ain't never going to learn till he's in hell. He ain't going to win. God answers prayer, lastly, when it is connected to divine necessity. When it's connected to God's sovereign plan for a big thing. In Isaac, God needed a patriarch. Samuel, God needed a prophet. John the Baptist, God needed the heralder, the forerunner. That's right. You say, well, God's doing what he's doing. Because he don't want you raising a pro ball player. He's wanting you to raise a preacher. Boy, if you die on that, you are carnal's corn shucks. You'd rather your boy be an NFL quarterback than a preacher in a small 30-member church? Man pastoring 20 people have to step down to be a president of the United States. That's God's flock. God's flock. He's jealous over them. Notice this right quick. It's time to quit. Everybody ever come to Jesus with a real need? He answered, except woman. Who did the Lord not answer that came to him? Thief on the cross that didn't get saved. He cried for the Lord to bring him down off that cross. But he hadn't repented. The other one had. Brother Andy, if the Lord had brought that thief off that cross, he had just extended his sin life. That's all that would have done. I heard of a preacher went into this. Brother Jim, if you're going to play somebody, come on. Man went into this hospital room where a man had been wicked. His wife was saved. His grandchildren saved. And children saved. And this is a burden for him. And God give this preacher the boldness to go in there and tell him. Said, they sent me in here to pray that God will heal you, but I ain't going to do it. So I'm going to tell you something. If you don't repent of your sin and get saved, and God brings you out of here, you're just going to sin more and more and more. And if you repent of your sin and serve God, I'll pray God bring you out of here. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, I probably wouldn't either. If God come on you like that man, and by the way, he got saved by the grace of God. Now, if God's going to have mercy, the dying thief rejoiced to see, God can have mercy on whom he will. But anyhow, you're waiting for your family to get saved. Lewis, revival is in covenant with God. They'd find a verse. They say, God, you said, you will if we will. You put this in our heart. We're making a covenant. We're going to do our part. We're going to pray and wait on you. And wait on you to do your part. We're in covenant relationship with you. Submit to God's will before you know it. Ask God to give you willingness to do it. He'll show it to you. Isn't this a wonderful story? Don't get bitter at God. Don't give up on Him. Brother Randy, what you prayed, God did for your church. He heard that prayer 37 years ago. And he waited to let others ask him, because he didn't just want to bless Brother Randy. He wants to bless all these other sheep and new pastors. I can put your name in there. He wants to bless them too. Some of them haven't been there but a month, but they're going to get in on it too. That's what God would rather. If you ain't going to obey God, God will let one man give $1,000. He'd rather 1,000 people give $1, because they all get involved and they all get blessed. Now don't say I'm just going to give $1 now. You do what God says. I'm telling you, God looks for reasons to bless us and reward us. Glory to His gracious name. You need to pray about some prayers you about to give up on. May God rekindle you right now. Ask Him again. Ha! Ask Him again. Old man, the church will keep price. Just about give up on his old daddy. He got saved when he was about 87 or 88. He told me, he said, when God saved him, I'll be honest with you, preacher, I just about give up.